And good morning. Welcome once again to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, those that are here in person, those live streaming, really all over the world. So thank you for your participation, sharing and joining in this with us in this hour to study the Word of God. Remember that at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you're interested in serious Bible study, verse by verse from the original languages, that's what we do. It's a teaching ministry, so welcome aboard to study the Word of God. Again, we have something of an announcement that I wanted to make. There is a movie, if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, this week, we have a movie. I'm not sure if you're familiar with a fellow by the name of Randall Price, Dr. Randall Price, a great exegete and teacher of the Word of God. They just had the Chafer Conference in Houston, and he was one of the presenters, and he showed a trailer from a movie that he participates in as one of the spokespeople. And, of course, that's going to be on Wednesday at the Cascade Regal, number 16 over here off of 164th Avenue, I believe. And of course, it's also going to be in Portland. I don't know what the times or places are, but this one will be Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And I understand it's also going to be playing on Thursday. Of course, we have Bible study Thursday, but if you miss it on Wednesday and you want to go Thursday, you can always get our message online later, whereas that's going to be Thursday and only Wednesday and Thursday. So you can do that. The name of the movie is The Ark and the Darkness. I'm not sure what all will be involved. The trailer looked like it was pretty extensive, pretty comprehensive. Of course, they're down at the Ark place, and where is that, in Arkansas or wherever they... Is it Kentucky? Yeah. They have the Ark Museum down there, and I think some of it will be filmed down there. I'm not sure. So you have an opportunity to do that. And again, the number of people attending will guarantee that it might be shown more often. So hopefully you'll make an effort, maybe take some of your friends. I'm sure that there will be a gospel presentation. Also, they tell us to make sure you don't leave when the credits come up, because after the credits go up, they're going to have about 10 or 15 minute round table with many of the people that were in it. So they'll be discussing it. So that'll be the people don't know, they'll probably leave. But, you know, if you got enough popcorn to last you, stay the extra 15 minutes. You'll get a chance to hear Dr. Price and some of the other great scholars that were participating in the making of the movie. All right. So that's this Wednesday and Thursday in this area. I'm sure eventually it'll be available online, but that's right now. Again, remember that you can give to the Ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church. If you want to, you can send it check or money order to this address. Make sure on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, as well as on any check or money order. We thank you. We thank you so much for your grace giving over these many years. We have never failed to have sufficient funds. God is always faithful. And as most of you know, we do not take collection. We simply have a box here, or people can mail it in as they so choose. Remember, every person, according as we purpose in our own heart, so let us give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, of course, is able to make all grace abound to us so that we might have all sufficiency in every good deed. And so at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, we always take a few moments for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of, fulfilling the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 tells us that we need to acknowledge or confess our sins. If we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, and we are subsequently enabled or filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Thank you. Heavenly Father, once again, we're so grateful for your plan of salvation that has included each one of us by faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. We thank you that by simply believing in him and his finished work, we can have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We thank you for that unspeakable gift. We thank you for our entrance into your royal family. We look forward to the day when your Son will come to take his bride, each of us in this period of time known as the doctrine or the church age. And we thank you that he will be coming for us. We pray soon, Lord. And so we say, as John in his revelation, come, Lord Jesus. And as we study, we pray that you would edify our souls accordingly. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 56 through 59. And before we get to that, we're going to look at what we call the O acrostic. If you were with us in the first hour, we're looking at the means whereby we can identify and witness to the cults. We cannot go back and go through all of the material that we've covered over the last several weeks, but you can do that. You can go back online in either Facebook or YouTube. You can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there we have, of course, YouTube available. You can also go to my wife, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and get that information and the teaching of the last several hours pertaining to two studies, one, delusion and deception. The other is identifying and witnessing to the cults. Both of these are available at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, under the doctrine section. We're actually on page 5, I believe it is, right? Or actually, we're on page 6 finally. Yeah, and what we're looking at here are those things that identify Jesus Christ in both his humanity and his deity. We noted under A, the fact that Jesus Christ is true humanity, born of the line of David all the way back through Abraham. He came in the flesh, according to John, 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Of course, he is the Word, and it became flesh. In John chapter 1, 1 through 13, we noted that. And then demonstrating the deity. Many people believe Jesus Christ was a human being, but of course, even many of the religions and cults do not accept the undiminished deity of Christ. Some, like the Mormon Church, consider him a God. The Jehovah's Witness consider him a God of a plethora of gods, but rather he is the God, undiminished deity, part of the triune God, having the identical attributes of essence that the Father and the Holy Spirit have as well. So we noted these points, actually 15 points, not the only points, but the ones we've included here for identification. If you can remember a few of these when you're witnessing to the cult people, that'll be good. The fact that Jesus Christ is the creator in multiple places in Scripture, we noted some of these, of course, Colossians 1:16 and John 1:3 as well. And then, of course, the nature of the Godhead, that is, God's attributes are described in multiple places. We noted Hebrews 1:3 and other places, Titus chapter 2:13. And then the third one was that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, not only is he the Savior, but we noted that he is the only Savior of all mankind. You'll remember John the Baptist, when he came down to be baptized, he said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Therefore, Jesus Christ died for the sins of every member of the human race. Not all of them appropriated by faith, but he died for the sins of all members of the human race, and he did it once and for all. And of course, he forgives sin. The humanity of Jesus Christ on earth had the ability to forgive sins, making him equal with God. In fact, the fact that he forgave sins came to cause them to reject him because they said blasphemy. He claims to be God, that he could forgive sin, and so he was attacked in that he did things that only God could do, such as forgiving sins. He also is eternal life as undiminished deity, but we noted in passages that he gives eternal life, such as John chapter 5, 21, and of course 1 John 5, 11 through 13, where he gives us everlasting life, and we may know of a surety that we have it by believing in him. The fact that Jesus Christ was worshipped as God many places, including Revelation 4 and chapter 5. And then we were noting the other things, the fact that the scripture, particularly in Revelation, calls him the Alpha and the Omega. We noted that the letter Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. In our alphabet, it's A and Z. So basically, in the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega represent the first and last, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of all things in terms of human history. He is before all things, and he is after all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Then we looked at, began to look at, last hour, I don't think we got there, but we have six, or number 8, 9, and 10, what we call the O acrostic, three words that begin with the letter O that are attributes of divine essence. We have, of course, omnipotent, which indicates that God is all-powerful. Sometimes people make the statement, they say, well, is God powerful enough to lift a stone, is so big he can't lift it? And the answer is yes, in both cases, because you're tempting the Lord God. So he has all the power to do whatever he wants, as long as it's compatible with the other attributes of his divine essence. So he is all powerful. These things we find, for example, I was in John 8 there. I want to go back to pick up John chapter 10. So go over to John 10. We'll come back to that. John 10 and 17. John 10, 17. And here Jesus is talking, and he says, under the I ams, I am the good shepherd. And they were quizzing him, and they were saying that, how do you know Abraham? And he said, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again. So he has the power to take up his life again. So he laid it down and he takes it up. No one killed Christ. He laid it down voluntarily. Yes, the Romans placed him on the cross. Yes, the Jews perpetrated it and said that he should be crucified, but no one crucified him. He could have stepped down at any time, but he decided to stay there and obey the will of the Father. You'll remember he said, if it be thy will, let this cup, that is the cross, pass from me. That was part of his prayer at the Upper Room Discourse. But he added, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he did not step down from the cross, but rather bore the cross. He drank the whole cup, as it is stated metaphorically with regard to the communion service. That is the cup of redemption, and that is what he bore when the sins of the world. And so here it says he lays down his life that I may take it up again. If we had time, we could look at the fact that all three members of the Trinity were involved in both the resurrection and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I lay it down, I take it up again. So he had the power. He was omnipotent enough to do it. Number 9 speaks of his omniscience, his all-knowing. And of course, Jesus Christ knows all things that are possible. He also knows everything that's not possible, has never been done, but could have been done. All the knowable and all the possible. And of course, that'll just blow your mind trying to think about that. What couldn't have happened? Well, he knew what that would have been, and he knew what would have happened as a result. Well, you get the idea. So omniscience is all-knowing. Omni means all. And science, of course, you understand, it's knowing all things. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Then we have his omnipresence, the third O. Omnipresence means everywhere at once. So Jesus Christ is everywhere in the universe at once. He is not in anything, but he is everywhere in the universe. As a little kid, I used to think maybe there were eyeballs floating around the universe, but that would put it some type of physicality to God, and he is spirit, and he is everywhere in the universe at once. Not only that, but he's at every time. Whoa. So in other words, There is no time with God, or all time is with God. So he's everywhere at all time. So with the Civil War, the World Wars, he was at that time because all time with God is right now. That's what omnipresent means. And we see that over in John 8:56, among other places. In John chapter 8:56, here he's talking about, this is the one that I was talking about here. The Jews were saying to him in verse 57, you are not yet 50 years old. No, he was around 30, so he wasn't 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Answer expected, well, no, I haven't seen Abraham. But instead, Jesus replies in verse 58, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. This equates him with undiminished deity, the fact that Jesus Christ, the fact that he was before and with Abraham, but even before Abraham, so he was in eternity past with God because he was God. So before Abraham existed or came into being, Jesus said, I am. The I am, there are seven of them in John, the I am basically is equating himself, Jesus Christ, with God. Because when Moses was asking the person that he was talking to in the burning bush, he said, he was wanting him to go to the children of Israel, and deliver them from the Egyptians. And Moses said, who shall I say sent me? the voice that came out basically in the English, I am that I am, or I am that I keep on existing, basically. So that's where the I am comes from. It's basically part of a Hebrew verb, hayah, which means to exist or to be. And it's kind of in an ancient perfect tense, which would indicate I have always been, that I always will be. And that's the sense that we have in the I am. So the I am is the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that he is ever present. And then we have a number of places where we see the truth. Jesus Christ is the very essence of truth. Yes, he tells truth. We have the word of God, which is his truth, written for us. But he is the very essence of truth. And that is in John 14:6. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. So he is the way to get there to God. He is the truth. That is that he is absolute truth in his being, and he is absolute life. We've already seen that he is eternal life, and so we noted that. Then we have a great passage over in 1 John 2, chapter 1, which basically says that Jesus Christ is righteous. It simply says Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's what it says. Not that he became righteous, but he is the very essence of righteousness in his humanity as well as in his deity. And that's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Number 13, God is ultimately the judge. We have a number of judgments mentioned in Scripture. Of course, we have the judgment in the time of Noah. We have judgments in the time of the church. And that, of course, is going to be at the rapture of the church. And the church will be removed from the earth, and there'll be judgment on the earth at that time. And continuing for some 7 years through the tribulation, there'll be a great judgment at the end of the tribulation of the future, and that will be judged by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the judge. I believe he was the judge in the Old Testament, although not specifically mentioned by that name. At the second advent, of course, he will judge the world, and the unsaved on the world will go into Tartarus, or torments rather, for the 1,000-year period until the end of time. Then there's the great white throne judgment. Apparently all judgment, according to John, has been given to Jesus Christ. To find that, you go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 22. In verse 22 it says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. I have people sometimes tell me, I don't want to get into one religion or another. If there's really a God, when I die, I come before God and I can put my works before him. If I have good enough works, maybe I'll go to heaven. And if not, I guess I'll go to the other place. They don't want to say hell because it's so horrible. At any rate, the point is, they're not going to come before God the Father, as they might think, or one God. They're coming before his Son, because it says here, the Son. No one judges except the Son, and he has given all judgment to the Son verse 22. And then again in verse 27 below, and he gave authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So we have the Son of Man, and the fact that the Son refers to his humanity, and therefore in glorified resurrected body, Jesus Christ will judge the world. He will judge us at the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. So that's a judgment, not a judgment for eternal life, but rather for rewards. Second Advent will be a judgment of unbelievers. And again, at the great white throne judgment, all human beings will be judged, and those not believing, not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. And then we have Jesus is unchangeable. We just saw that recently in our study of Hebrews. Many great passages in Hebrews, as we've noted. Hebrews 13:8, we see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever looks in both directions, eternity past and eternity future. Jesus Christ is always the same. I guess we could say the only thing different about the humanity of Jesus Christ is that it was added to his deity through the virgin birth. And it was upgraded at the resurrection so that he now has a glorified, resurrected human body. And we'll get one, as we're told in Scripture, just like that one. So we look forward to that. And many of us senior citizens say, is it going to be soon, Lord? We're ready now. All right. And finally, last but not least, Jesus is the very essence of love. And we see that in a number of passages. And so Jesus Christ is the very essence of love. So we've noted that particularly. I think we did that the other day, if you were with us. 1 John 4:8, 9, and 16, Jesus is the very essence of love, and we love because he first loved us. Out of his love, he gives us that love, and of course, we possess that love and give it to others as well. All right, so then number 8 in our study, what are the major Christian cults? I don't have time to spend on all these. I have 19 listed here. I'm going to go quickly through them. Some of them may ring a bell. Others may offend you. And so it's not meant to offend anyone. The information here is so that you can examine if you're in one of these religions, not in our present company of believers here, but listening online. You may be a member of one of these religions or heretical organizations, and therefore you need to check it out based on all the scripture and the teaching that I put forth in these first 7 points. And so this is number 8. What are the major cults? I put so-called Christian cults. They're not really Christian at all, but they're so-called. At any rate, many of these are described in a book by Walter Martin. He's with the Lord now, and his book is a masterpiece. It's called The Kingdom of the Cults. If you never had that book, probably be a good one to have in your library. It's rather lengthy, but Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. And then there's another book by Dr. J. Van Ballen, and his book is The Chaos of the Cults. And then Bob Larkin has a book, Larkin's Book of the Cults. And in those books, we find about 80 different cults in those 3 books. But that's not all of the cults. We mentioned probably 4,000 plus religions and cults in the world at last count. But of course, it seems like every time somebody comes up with a new idea and accumulates followers to themselves, they establish a new cult developed and using the methodology that we have already described. So I start off with the 3 big ones. Mormonism is the first one. Yes, Mormonism is a cult. Mormonism does not believe that Jesus is the unique Savior. In fact, we are saving ourselves by works in order to get into what they call the, I believe, celestial heaven. They believe that Jesus was, as we noted earlier, a brother of Lucifer. Lucifer is Satan. That makes Jesus a created being, and he is not a created being. He is the creator. And so Mormonism is a cult. I'm sorry if you've been in Mormonism. You need to extricate yourself. It's all about the money. It's all about, and in some cases, even the sexual depravity, although I don't have any cases right now to cite, but I think you can find these if you are researching it yourself. And of course, the idea of power, that only the Mormons are going to heaven. No one that's not a Mormon will go to heaven, that kind of thing. So they have the same things that all of the cults have, and it's all about the money. They insist on a tithe. And as we know, the tithe in the Old Testament was income tax. Giving has always been on the grace basis. And in the Old Testament, the tithe was given to the administrators of the affairs of state. They were, of course, the priests. They wore two hats. One was for the administration of the affairs of state. They received a tithe, the tenth. By the way, if we got into the tithing, we would see there were actually three tithes at certain times. And so the tithe was taxation and preparation for the elderly in society. The gifts and good offerings were given, free will offerings represented what we have as grace offerings. All right, the second one are the Jehovah's Witness. They believe that Jesus Christ is a God, not the God. They do not accept him as undiminished deity. They do not accept him as the total sacrifice for the sins of the world, nor do the Mormons. And interestingly enough, the third one, the Catholic Church, also does not accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross as totally efficacious for your salvation. I know people don't know that many times, don't believe it. You may talk to a Catholic and they say, well, that we believe that. Well, they may, but Catholic doctrine does not teach that at all. As a matter of fact, I have in the book, and you may, I've talked about this one, and this one is by Dave Hunt. You can get this at Berean Call, A Woman Rides the Beast. It's all about the Catholic Church. By the way, there are some 550 pages, so it's not light reading. It's not bedtime reading. It is difficult. It is painful. And the heresies of the Catholic Church are multifarious. There are so many, we can't even count them, including the papacy, among others. I have only listed a few here for you, and they're not in your doctrine, but this is something that you might add if you want. On page 363 of that particular book, A Woman Rides the Beast, we see that these things, if you want to be a Catholic, first of all, to be saved, you have to be a Catholic. So Protestants are excluded automatically, although there are those who try to make a bond between Roman Catholicism and fundamental evangelical Christianity. There cannot be a bond because we believe in faith in Christ alone, and he is the finished work of salvation. They do not believe in Christ alone. So to be a Catholic, you have to do other things besides believe. As a matter of fact, believing in Jesus Christ does not give you eternal life according to Catholicism. By the way, the current Pope called for a one world government, and he said here that you cannot, listen to this, this is the Pope today, he says you cannot have an immediate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ outside of the church. You have to be in the Catholic Church to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you have to be a Catholic to be saved. You have to go to Mass. If you don't go to Mass, you are in penalty and pain of losing your salvation if you ever had it. You have to go to confession. You have to do good works. All of these are part of the salvation package. In other words, they have perseverance of the saints, if we can use that term for Catholicism. If you don't show that you're a good Catholic, then you're probably not saved. Then you need to take the communion. You also need to say the rosary. You need to recognize and be totally submissive to the Pope and the church dogma. And church dogma, of course, is a pretty messy thing if you want to get into that. You have to be baptized in the Catholic Church. You have to participate in all the sacraments. I don't see how anybody could be saved in the Catholic Church because you miss one Mass, you could be out just like that. If you don't go to confession, you could be out. And yet people go through the routine, saying the rosary, and these things seem to bring you back into good graces. So, and also in the Catholic Church, it says you suffer for your own sins and even the sins of others. Simple faith in Christ is not enough for salvation, and that is a statement of fact by the Pope. Eternal salvation, therefore, is uncertain. Pastor Hunt, in his book on page 351, gives documentation of the Catholic dogma that eternal salvation is uncertain. You do not have eternal security in the Catholic Church. Let's see. Evangelical Christians are destined to hell and are not saved, according to the Pope. Now, I know they don't broadcast that, but this is dogma in the Catholic Church as well. So those are some things that are part of Roman Catholicism. Then, of course, there are a host of other lesser cults, but they still have many adherents. Some have gone by the wayside, but there's still some who participate. Things like the Christian Science. Mary Baker Patterson Glubber, Eddie, I think is her name, has written a whole treatise on what is called Christian Science. It's neither Christian nor science. So both words are bogus because they do not accept Jesus Christ as totally substitutionary and his death for salvation. Some of you may be familiar years ago with Herbert W. Armstrong. Later on, his son, Herbert Garner Ted was the first one, then Herbert was his son. Someone else has taken it over, and I know they're still out there, and I'm not sure if they still adhere to Herbert and Garner Ted's doctrine, but they did not have a trinity. They believed in a duality, God the Father and God the Son, and they were all about works. Works, works, works to gain salvation in the worldwide Church of God. They still have a broadcast on television. Sometimes it's on the Christian channel, curiously enough. Then there are some like the Unity School of Christianity or Divinity, one of the largest Gnostic cults in Christianity, Unity, where they put all sorts of things in the Bible, like the Gnostics in the first century, and they were about works. All of these have the commonality, as we noted, power, money, sex, and works. All of these have these things in common. Seventh-day Adventists. Now, Seventh-day Adventists claim to be fundamental Christians. However, you have to worship only on Sunday, which they claim is the Sabbath, which, of course, it is not. The Hebrew Sabbath was Friday evening to Saturday evening. And if they keep the Sabbath on Saturday, then they're keeping that as part of the Mosaic Covenant. And so Christians so-called keep the Sabbath on Sunday. It's not a Sabbath. Seventh day say it has to be on Saturday, but even that is part of the law. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. We have a moment-by-moment Sabbath. And so they also have a totally different than biblical future eschatology. And they also are a works-based salvation, although they claim you're saved by grace, but you have to demonstrate it by your works. Therefore, they backload the gospel, just like the others who do the same thing in many of the cults. Then we have the Destiny of America. You're probably not even familiar with this. It's something that came from England called British Israelism and something called Swedenborgianism, which is the Church of New Jerusalem. They, of course, get into mediums and contact with the dead and so forth. Buckmanism, which is moral rearmament. If you're interested in these, you can check out Walter Martin or Van Balen or Bob Larson. They go through all of these in detail. One that I was familiar with, I was a coach of football back in Farmington, New Mexico, and one of the coaches got into the Way, W-A-Y, International. Now, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, so they appropriated the word way. And I tried to find out what they believed. They claim to be Christians, but they reject the Trinity. They only believe in the Father and the Son, and they supposedly live only by the Holy Spirit, and they edit and amend the Word of God accordingly. So rejecting the Trinity, and also they say that Jesus Christ was not undiminished deity. He was not God. So in the sense of two members, they only have one God, no Holy Spirit, and Jesus was not deity. That's the Way International. These have little home churches like our church, but they have a totally non-biblical theology, if we can use the word theology. The Children of God, you remember those, Judy? Pardon me. The Children of God, I don't know if they're still going, but when we were in Campus Crusade for Christ in University of Austin, wasn't it, in Texas, were they the Moonies or... They were another group, the Church of God, and they were pulling off. We had Expo 72, 1972, can you imagine? And we had great rallies there with Campus Crusade for Christ, and these people were trying to siphon off our Christian kids as they were believing and take them into the children of God, isolate them. And so we sent a cadre of weightlifters and wrestlers over to the place where they were getting these. And we bodily took all of our Christian kids out of that location. So it was quite an affair back in the day in 1972. So I knew about the children of God. They appealed to mediums. They contact the mediums who give them instructions, and they also include lots of aberrant sexual behavior, so you don't want to get involved with the children of God. Others, of course, more recent, we have God Calling, the Jesus Calling. Sarah Young has established her own cult, Jesus Calling. She has contacted demons, media. She's a medium, and writes all these books about what Jesus told her to do. And of course, even in the Christian booksellers, they have her Bibles. They have all these books of Jesus Calling. This woman is a cultist of the first order. Stay away. Many women seem to like this, and so they buy all of her stuff. She is a cultist. She is a snake. This is Sarah Young. Get away from God Calling. Jesus Calling is all based on medium and dealing with the demons that they cavort with. All right, then here's one you're familiar with, Liberation Theology. That's the one that Barack Obama was involved in. And they had the minister, you'll remember, Reverend Wright, who is certainly Reverend Wrong in every respect. Barack Obama was part of that. Of course, this Liberation Theology leads to Black Lives Matter and all of those evil things that come out of Liberation Theology. I have an excerpt here on the Liberation Theology. It's a movement that was originally within the Roman Catholic Church. It originated in Latin America, which puts the main emphasis upon social justice. We hear that all over the place today. Thus, to be theological orthodox, one must oppose verbally and by actions any oppression of the poor and lowly classes by both church and state. In fact, the proof of one's salvation is in such opposition and oppression, opposition and oppression rather than in acceptance of the gospel and affirmation of the doctrines of biblical faith. And so they're not interested in the gospel or salvation. They are interested in social justice. So that, of course, you may be familiar. Our recent president of the past, Barack Obama, is a believer in that. Although he claims, as many in the cults do, that he is a Christian, he is not. Sorry about that. As I said, I'm probably going to offend people, but be it as it may, several others, Black Lives Matter, which in a sense is a cult in and of itself. The whole woke movement is a cult in and of itself. The CRT, critical race theory, that's a cult in itself. These things are prevalent in society today. By any other name, they are sponsored by demons, and they are aberrant, against, antithetical to the Word of God. So that's 19. You don't have all of those listed. I could make this doctrine a lot longer. I tried to include some of the more current aberrations from sound teaching. All right. Then we have the ones that are describing religions and not necessarily cults, and that would be things like Spiritism. Spiritism, of course, deals with mediums and the demons that they involve. It is one of the cults of antiquity. It's been around a long, long time. Theosophy, very similar, called the Theosophical Society. They have all sorts of angels that they communicate with and get information. In the Orient, you have Zen Buddhism, you're familiar. The Baha Faith, which includes all religions of the world. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody's going to heaven or wherever that is. Scientology. By the way, Scientology started as a novel by L. Ron Hubbard and became a religion. He wrote a novel and it became a religion. How about that? So if you write a novel, you can make a religion and you can be the head of that religion, collect money, be the head, and maybe do sexually deviant things, and you're a cult like all the rest. So this is the Scientology. By the way, they basically state that man is good. Of course, the scripture says man is basically sinful and separated from God, and all man's righteousness are as filthy rags, and there's not a righteous man on earth, no, not one. save the Lord Jesus, of course. And so they have this idea of reincarnation. They have man is good, and the state of salvation is not called salvation. They say you get clear, which means that your body becomes clear, whatever that means. And if you read L. Ron Hubbard's books, it explains what clear is. I read some of it, and I still don't know what clear is. But it's their idea of salvation, and so that's that. At any rate, Rosicrucians, we don't hear much about it. Basically, they believe in reincarnation, as many in India do as well. Maybe you'll come back as a better creature next time, or if you're bad, you'll come back as a bug or something not so good. They think that the cows and all of these animals were other people in other times, and so maybe you'll come back as a cow. So they have the sacred cow in India. So we have that in this kind of reincarnation. It's also involved in New Age teaching. Someone was saying in my congregation, it's really not New Age. It's old age because it's as old as Satan. We call it New Age because back in the days of the 60s, those of you who are old like me, in 1960s, you remember that? They had the Age of Aquarius, and the world was going to be better. We were all going to be one, and the Beatles said, you know, praise the Lord and all these things. That was then, and now we have all different ones. Unification Church. Oh, that was another one. Those are the Moonies. Those are the ones, I think Sun Moon died, but he was performing multiple marriages. He was the big the big guru of that one, and basically, Sun Moon said he was the Christ. So another person who claimed deity, he was the Christ. He fulfilled. Christ didn't finish the job. Sun Moon finished the job. So those are the Moonies. The Unitarians, that's another universalist organization where you can believe anything you want and come there. Sounds to me like some type of an organization like the Elks or the Moose or just a lodge where you go and have beverages and be with your spouse or with someone that you like to be with. And so it's just kind of whatever you want to do in the unification, the church, the Unitarian Church, Unitarian Universalist Association. Then we have all of those that are collected under the Ascended Masters, highly evolved human beings that come from other galaxies and UFOs. I do have some books in my library that were from a person who is in contact with the UFO people, and she writes these books under automatic writing. She is proliferous, and she writes all these books that will curl your hair, about the Jesus that talks to her, and all of these aliens that communicate with her. And the good people, of course, are going to change the earth and make it better, and all of you bad people, i.e. the Christians, all of us are going to be taken off the earth and taken to another place. Well, they're right about that, but they're going to explain that we're the bad people. Instead, we're going to be raptured, and we're the good people going to be with the Lord. So they've already got an explanation. We're going to be taken up in the UFOs and taken somewhere indescribable, and the good people will stay on earth. Exactly the opposite, because at the rapture, the good people leave the earth, and the evil people will be staying here during the period of the tribulation. So, as you might expect, the demons have their own scenario of future things, and that's one of them. The aliens in the UFOs, and of course, this individual, I won't mention her name, does automatic writing. She goes into a trance and writes these books, writes entire books. You think demons aren't real? She has demons that communicate with her, claiming to be advanced aliens from advanced civilizations. Many of them take the names of Jesus, Peter, Paul, even Mary, thank you very much. Even God the Father speaks to her, and she writes automatically in these books and has penned at least 5 or 6 books that I know about, and they will curl your hair. It's not for elementary and young Christians even to read this stuff. It's so terrible. All right, then of course we have something called astrology. And astrology is a distortion of biblical astronomy. Before the flood, all of the constellations were there as they are now, and they were used to teach the gospel of the Savior who would come. I have a whole study at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, on the biblical astronomy and the gospel and the stars. You can study all of those. Many scholars in the past have addressed this same issue, and it was before they were distorted into the pantheon of the gods of Persia, Greece, Rome, and so forth. And so the astrology, worship of the stars and heavenly bodies for their own sake, not because they worship or they represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something I heard years ago called Ekankar. Again, these have spirit guides, and same thing as all of these others. Many of them communicate with the demons. Silva mind control. That's all about positivism. Again, medium and demon sponsored. The New Age deals with the world peace and God's dream and all of these things that are part of the Age of Aquarius. Some of you remember the Hare Krishnas. The Hare Krishnas is another one. And they have many gods. So if you want many gods, Hare Krishna has many gods. And then, of course, we have Freemasonry. Freemasonry, of course, is a cult. And some people are Masons and they don't realize they are in a cult. It requires allegiance, secret things, secret handshakes. They do not have a salvation other than a works-based salvation. They have multiple orders that you can attain to. And, of course, the whole Masonic system is an antithesis. You can come with any god that you want as long as you believe something. So they like you to believe something, but you don't believe in the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the one that I wanted to go to, we have witchcraft, which I think you understand witchcraft. And then we have Islam. And so I'm going to be losing some people in this one, or some people are going to come to faith. I don't have time to develop this morning. As I close out this study, and we'll do that probably next week, and we get back into the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, I'm going to spend some time on the information about Islam, because Islam is a cult from start to finish. It is not Allah is not like our God. Allah is part of a plethora of gods. He was singled out by Muhammad, and he is the moon god. That's why they have the crescent moon. They worship the moon god, Allah. He is not the same, as President Bush said, as our God, the God of the Bible, is not the same as Allah. Allah is a pagan deity, the moon god, and they worship this god. They reject Jesus Christ as God's son. They reject him as deity. They reject him as substitutionary atoning for our sins on the cross. That's just the tip of the iceberg of Islam. Their whole gospel message is, kill anybody who isn't a Muslim. Now, some say, well, they're the peaceful Muslims. They have not read their Quran. The Quran tells them they must kill all of the infidels, anybody who's not a Muslim. Even those weak Muslims really are looked down upon by those who are very violent. And Islam is a violent, violent cult. It's the way it is. We'll talk about it more next time. I hate to leave on a negative note, but we will close this service, and we'll come back next week, hopefully get out of this subject. But remember, it's important that we understand the enemy. We don't have to spend time in the mud with them, but we need to know them. And the scripture says we need to be wise as serpents, not in any way like them, other than recognizing who they are for what they are. Father God, we thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want to let that person, if it's you, we want you to know. God had you in mind when Jesus Christ came into human history. He is the God-man Savior. He is sinlessly perfect. And he went to the cross and died for the sins of all members of the human race. Yours, mine, everyone. And he did it once and for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and chosen son, his only born, humanly speaking, through the virgin birth, son, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes that Jesus is the God, man, Savior, will not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life, have forgiveness of sins, have a multitude of blessings in this life and blessings and potential rewards in eternity. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is quite clear. Obviously, John tells us that the witness that he gives is that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that has the life has the, he that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. And he says he wrote those things to everyone who believes in the name of the Son of God in order that they may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, now we're so grateful again for this opportunity to examine the antithesis to Christianity and to your word. For those who would come against you, we pray that we'd be wise as serpents, nevertheless understanding who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand these things and to be wise and not to be deceived and distracted and pulled off from the sound doctrine that you have given us in your word from Genesis to Revelation. We pray these things in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Yeah.